everybody. As many of you know, this week is the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp, and it's been going on since Monday afternoon. I tell you what, I woke up this morning, I wasn't sure what day it was. I thought it was Wednesday, but then it could have been Tuesday, I wasn't sure. But fantastic, and I had the privilege of teaching there a couple of nights. And in fact, I was supposed to teach last night, but you guys might not know this, but I've got like a younger brother who looks an awful lot like me. And he shows up yesterday, and he kidnaps me, and he locks me in a hotel room. Then I wake up this morning, and he unlocks it. And then I'm hearing this thing about, there's a video out of Pastor Farley singing a rap song. And I'm thinking, that brother of mine, I can't believe he would do that. So if you get any videos in the mail, it's my younger brother. He's a nut. He's crazy. You know, I don't know. Actually, no. I actually, believe it or not, sang a rap version of Psalm 23 at the camp last night. I don't know what happened. If any of you ever met Bobby Joyner... I think it's his fault, you know, if you know Bobby Joyner. Bobby is an evangelist, a fantastic witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses music as a way of ministering to young people, and so I think I got a little carried away there, but I'll be all right, you know, don't worry about me. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. This is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher and mentor. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear God's word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that long, long ago, before we were born, before the earth was born, you saw all about us and you saw how we would be born in sin. And you saw also that because your son died on the cross, we would have an opportunity to live a great life. And we just want to thank you tonight for sending your son. And we want to thank you for the great life you prepared for us. And we just ask now, Father, that through the Holy Spirit tonight, we can get more of an understanding and a glimpse of what you have planned for our life and time and then for all of eternity. Doing it through the sealing ministry tonight of God the Holy Spirit. And we just again ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, Father, on the teaching and on the studying tonight so that every one of us here tonight can get absolutely everything that you've planned for us and be able to take that with us as we go into our lives tomorrow. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. If you ever get a chance to spend some time at our camp or another camp, I would strongly suggest it, or something like that, where it's an opportunity where you have young people or unbelievers and you've got a group together that's spending time together and there's ministering going on and people's lives have changed. It's an opportunity to exercise spiritual gifts, all of them, you know. And there's pastors there, there's evangelists there, there's administrators that have to pull the whole thing off, there's giving that's needed, there's helps, lots of that going on. Lots of just little things, big things that people need done, teaching, encouragement, the whole thing. It's a great experience. It can change your life. You know, we always think when we're ministering to other people that we're there to change their lives. But you know what happens is it ends up changing our life. You know, sometimes more than the people that are there, or some of them. And that can happen. And it does, God doesn't pick favorites. You know, wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in their midst. And so I just really heartily recommend it. I'm considering maybe next year, I think we might just not have a service during the week and just have it available there and just give that opportunity to anybody who wants to serve over there. And where there's lots of teaching going on. I mean, there's teaching going on in the morning, at night. It's just fantastic. So I'm right in the middle of it now, so I'm like a kid in a candy store. So, you know, we'll talk about it again next week maybe. But right now it's really, really, really fantastic thing. And I'm only kidding. It'll be a great memory for myself as well as the kids, I think, and anyone who's been a part of it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We are studying the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to see how that ministry is completely a work of God's grace. In other words, God just decided he was going to do it. Nothing to do with anything we deserved or earned, and just wanted to do it as a gift so that we would have confidence in our daily lives that we are not going to lose our salvation. And that's what it is. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit is the seal, and it's the Father's final stamp of approval, guaranteeing you'll be in heaven forever. And that's a fantastic guarantee to have. It's assurance from God that we are not going to lose our salvation, that He has approved us completely, and we're under His protection for in time as well as in eternity. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, God the Father, who also sealed us. God the Father did the sealing. And how did He do it? By giving us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the seal. We're in Christ. In our hearts. Notice again that He gives us the Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is change our hearts. It has an impact on our hearts. And it's not our cardiovascular system. It's where we do our thinking. It's the real us. The part of us that believes things and makes decisions and so forth. And God the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And his role is to have an impact on our thinking on a day in and day out basis. And when we see the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, then we know that God's guarantee is there. It's something that we can have an experience of in time. And as we've seen again, that notice in verse 22 that this verse speaks of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're used to thinking of Him in our bodies as our being indwelling us. But here it's talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And it refers to the Spirit abiding in and influencing the right lobe of your soul, where the real you does your thinking, where you are really doing your thinking. The Holy Spirit is there to influence your life through the filling of the Spirit. And the point is that the indwelling of the Spirit, what happens at the moment of salvation, that in itself is not an experience. It's invisible. We can't sense it. On the other hand, as we've seen, the work of the Holy Spirit on your soul, well, that's a different matter. The work of the Holy Spirit on your soul and the human spirit, we can have that effects come to our lives and we experience it from time to time. And we're going to go through again tonight, we're going to get through the list tonight of at least 10 different ways in which the Bible says the Holy Spirit is there and influencing our thinking and changing our lives in such a way that we can experience it, people around us can experience it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as 2 Corinthians 1:22 talks about. You'll get experiences as you grow in the spiritual life, as you continue to listen to the Word of God, as you continue to obey what it has to say. When you know that the love of God is pouring into your heart and you know that He loves you, or when you're with somebody else and you're ministering to them with the Word of God and you know that they're getting something out of it and you know that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that that's happening. You're opening up your mouth and truth falls out. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And as you can see in 2 Corinthians 1:22, that is the pledge. That is the guarantee. When you see the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, that is the reminder and the pledge and the guarantee that you are saved forever. It's a fantastic thing. The manifestation, seeing Him at work in your heart, where you do your thinking, it's a foretaste and a guarantee of blessing. And if we get that far tonight, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 where some of the most amazing things are said about God's blessing for us and what He's already set aside for us, what we have waiting for us in time as well as for all of eternity. You know, when you made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that was a commitment for all of eternity. Now, you may not have seen that on your end, but God saw it on His. And when He showed up there that day with the Holy Spirit ministering to you by explaining the gospel to you, He knew that this was a commitment. Not, we always say a lifetime commitment. We talk about marriage. It's very similar to marriage in the sense that, you know, it was one day. It's one day where you make a decision to go in front of everybody and you have vows and then you say, yes, I do. And that's just one decision. Yeah, I do. And think about the consequences. Think about the commitment. What does that mean? You know, that people, people that they've been married 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And you think about, if you know about their lives, all the things that they went through, the tough times, the great times. All of that came from I do at the altar. And that's just in time. You know, that's 40 or 50 years in time. When you said I do to Jesus Christ, I do believe and receive you as my Savior. That was a lifetime commitment and an eternal commitment. And again, you may not have seen it, but the Father saw it. And he has all these things that were put in motion at the moment you believed in Christ that He had already waiting since eternity past. Some of them you've already gotten in the sense of all the things we've been studying for the last year about the Holy Spirit, about the regeneration, the fact that you have a human spirit, that you have eternal life now, The fact that you're declared perfectly righteous. You already got that. Some things are waiting for us in the future. Our resurrection bodies, blessings for time that we haven't gotten to yet. In other words, God sees your life, obviously, from start to finish. And he knows that at a certain point in time, it's the perfect time to bless you in a certain way here on planet Earth. And that's waiting. It's an overabundant blessing life. You know, Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life and have it abundantly. And I think our trouble is that we don't take him at his word. We don't take him at face value, that he means what he says. You know, I think we're experts, human beings. We're experts at seeing the negative. We're experts at saying the yeah, but. You know, we hear a verse like that. He wants us to live life and live it abundantly. And then there's the yeah, but. And we all have our own version of that. There's no yeah, but in that verse. That is his design. That's why he went to the cross. Because he had seeing that his Father would be able to bless you and me out. Now in time as well as in eternity. And again, yeah, we have a hard time believing that. But realize that when God the Holy Spirit does this work in your life, he's reminding you of these things. You know, that I don't know how many times in my life, and this is one of those times this week at the camp, where I say to myself, it can't get any better. It just can't. Now you may say, okay, it's one camp, it's one experience. But you know, in the Christian way of living, every time we come to another milestone in the road that God has designed for us, what happens is that we're still enjoying and sharing and just soaking the life out of all the things he has already done for us. And so that, and you bring that. Like I think about myself going to this camp and bringing that with me somehow for their benefit, for the kids' benefit. So that's there in our midst, those my life experiences, how God has touched me, how he's over and over and over again, going way beyond anything I could think or imagine. I think about, I don't know if I told you this story before, but there was a time in my life where there was a friend of mine at Grace Bible Church by the name of Eric Gouvet. And Eric, he had very difficult medical, physical problems. He had difficulty in his everyday life. He worked a part-time job at Walmart. He never could marry. He never had kids. He never really had any property of any kind. You know, he needed rides to church. He couldn't even drive. And then he died. And as I was thinking about preparing remarks to say at his funeral, I was realizing something that blew me away. And that was that I was thinking about all the things, and this is the negativity, all the things that I would hate to lose in my life. I don't know why I was thinking about that. Like, I hate to lose my kids, my wife, my house, you know, and things like that. Being able to work for a living and stuff. And then it hit me that the things that I'm afraid of losing, Eric never had. He never had. You know, and I say it that way and it sounds negative, but let's flip that around and say it this way. Look at all the things God has done for us. I mean, I remember when I was these kids' age and younger, and I was thinking of my, and I was, you know, I was kind of a nerdy guy, you know, at a certain point in time, I still am, but that's another story. And so, you know, to me, the most fantastic thing in the world would be just to have a relationship with a female. I mean, that would be like unbelievable, right? And then I look back now and who he's given me for so many years, Roberta, and how that's, and I take that for granted, you know? And I look from there, and I think there's a time when we didn't think we were going to have kids, you know? And then, boom, we have kids. And that's way, way back there. But then again, if I hadn't met Roberta, or God hasn't brought her into my life, and I didn't have kids, then my whole approach to this camp would be very, very different, probably, right? I mean, there's a certain attachment when your kids are running around right there. And so all these, that's my point, is that all the blessings we already got, they're like building and building in our lives. If we're really open and grateful and keep our eyes open to what's really going on in the plan of God, I think about the pain in my soul for years and years, not knowing what some of the simplest doctrines. And I'm reminded of that when I see children learning these things for the first time. You know, that you have a sin nature. That's why you do the things you do. You know, and then that becomes alive. And I remember when I first learned that. And all these things are just things that we may take for granted. But boy, oh boy, those are there in your life, and they're powerful. They're part of who you are. And then God comes on the scene, and he says, I'm not done yet. I'm going to bring now I get to meet a great, great bunch of people that I never met before, like Bobby Joyner and Joe Guimon, I think he pronounces his name. And I've met Keithian before, but I had an opportunity to see him speak today. And these are all things that just enrich us if we let them. I have these new perspectives on Jesus Christ and on His Word from meeting these people and seeing how they live and how they affect people's lives. And these are all built. These are things that God gives us for our souls. Are things, and I've taught you this before, that are going to survive the destruction of the universe. They are. We always say, "Well, we're never going to remember anything about this life." That's not true, by the way. We're going to remember lots of things about this life. We're going to remember everything good that God has done for us. And we're going to remember all the doctrine that we learned. And I think we're going to remember how we learned it and who taught us and how fantastic it is. And that's going to be, we're going to bring that with us for eternity. For eternity. So, and so that's what I'm talking about. That we have blessings that stagger the imagination. And there are so many that are yet to be enjoyed. And part of that is because they build on one another. You know, all of a sudden, I can take a part of Colonel Thieme, and I can take a part of what he taught me, and Pastor McLaughlin, and who he is. We used to have a band called The Legends that would just get together about once a year, but we'd practice all the time because it was a lot of fun. And it wasn't even a band. It was karaoke, but who cares? It was great. And I think about that and how what that meant back then, and then now seeing Bobby Joyner work with his music. And they add on each other, and they're a little different, you know. And it's fantastic. And that's the design that God has for your life, is to have a blessing upon blessing on you. If you live it that way, if you see it that way. Because the problem is that we also have a choice. I told you this. It's a mind game. It's a mind game, okay? The church age, it's a mind game. It's what are you going to think about? You know, I just gave you some things that I was thinking about. But believe you me, I'm behind the pulpit now, and I'm here to teach God's word in the mind of Jesus Christ. Of course there's the other side. Of course there's the other side. Like, these kids, are they ever going to shut up, you know? Or like, I can't believe, you know, I mean, I could go off in the other direction. I could get petty, and I did, in my mind at least, and maybe said a few things. So there's that other strain that's in our system, right? The old sin nature, you know? And, but it doesn't cancel out the things that God has done for those who love Him. And I'm more and more convinced that He's doing them, and the people that love Him see it and experience and allow one to build on the other so that you have a great life. And the ones that are having a miserable life can't get out of their own way, and they're just stuck. They're like, do you ever see, like, I'm trying to think of the image I'm trying to think about. But it's basically where you have this race, and there's certain points in time where you can get stuck. You were ahead, but then the car breaks down and everybody passes you. There used to be movies about this, The Great Race, you know. The guy you're rooting for is way ahead, and all of a sudden some treacherous guy comes on the scene and does something to the car. And all of a sudden he was miles ahead, and then he stopped. And then all these people going by him like, no, he's going to win, he's going to win. Well, we do that to ourselves. We put ourselves on the side of the road of life when we don't have to, and we're doing it to ourselves. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and how we think, that's where the game is. Is a foretaste and a guarantee of the overabundant blessings yet to be enjoyed in time and in eternity. And the Holy Spirit is there tonight with you. You know that. And He's got some thoughts He wants you to think. And when you do, you're going to have a foretaste of blessing, past, present, and future. When you don't, you're gonna sit and look at me with these glazed eyes. What the hell is he talking about? I just want to get out of here. It's late. I'm telling you about these kids. I'm going home, all right? I'm here, okay, great. Well, and that's our choice, and it's always going to be like that. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change His thoughts. It doesn't change what He's done for us. And you can always come back. That's one of the other things. You get stale in the Christian way of life, and your Father's on your side. He's going to bring situations into your life to get you unstale. So, you know, this can happen to all of us where for a while we feel like, I'm not really, you know, I'm going through the motions here. And then all of a sudden, something happens. He brings somebody in your life. He brings an event in your life. You know, and it's both sides. And we always think when a pastor says that, he's talking about tragedy. But I'm really not even thinking about it. I'm thinking about the opposite. He brings in a great person in your life. He brings in an opportunity to minister to somebody else. He brings in a lot of things in our lives to wake us up and realize, just to be able to see again, the fantastic blessings that He's given us and has promised to give us in the future. So the Holy Spirit, He's the guy. He's the down payment of fantastic blessing in the future. Notice he's the person here in Romans 5:5 who pours out God's love into our hearts. Hope does not disappoint. That's about the future. Because the love of God, looking at the past, I know the love's already been poured in my heart. Who did it? The Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. And so there's a great passage that talks about the same thing. We've seen that a few times. And so we also know that our Holy Spirit inside us is the first fruits of that inheritance, meaning that he himself and what he's doing now is the down payment. He's like, see what I'm doing now? See how great it is when you have the Holy Spirit ministering to you, changing your thinking, getting you to look at things a new way, getting to know the truth that sets you free, getting to know promises of the Word of God, that God's never going to leave you or desert you, that the love of Christ can never be taken away and so forth. See how great that is for your soul right now? That's just the first taste of what is to come. And there are ministries of the Holy Spirit after salvation that bring this to us. And I started on these last week, and I'm just going to kind of go through them rather quickly tonight one more time so we can see every one of them. Power, the power that we receive. The kids learned a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit so far at this conference, too, at the camp. God the Holy Spirit does it. The filling of God the Holy Spirit, foundational to the spiritual life. His teaching ministry, as I mentioned, it's 1 Corinthians 2:10-16. He is at work. He's teaching us. You understand things because the Holy Spirit's teaching them to you. What I do is I just communicate it. In other words, I get the message into your soul, but then there's another step where the Holy Spirit makes it meaningful to you. Makes it rich for you, makes it apply to your life, brings back memories, or says, this is the answer to that question you had in your soul. And that's where we really learn. Because all learning is starting with what you already know and then taking what you don't know in relationship to what you know. And so I don't know what you know, but God the Holy Spirit does. And so he can make put it exactly in the way and in the place in your soul where you need it. And he does all that work. He's the real teacher. Our spiritual gift, that's where we're headed to look at. We know that each one of us receives a spiritual gift, that the kids' camp, Steve Pomeroy Jr. was talking about spiritual gifts in terms of superheroes. And in fact, how each one of them had a different, you know, they have a different thing going on. And I'm not an expert on superheroes, but I mean, I do know that like Spider-Man and Superman have different powers, right? And it's a great way to teach kids the spiritual gifts, because that's exactly what it is, that you've been empowered in a unique way. Supernatural way in order to be of benefit to other people in the royal family. He's the one who wrestles our flesh to the ground, so to speak. Only the Holy Spirit is got the power to defeat the lust patterns of the flesh, as we saw in Romans 8:13. And I put this slide up 3 times, and I still haven't put in Galatians 5:17. You know, there's just some mental block in my head about typing those two numbers. But anyway. And then we also know that we have freedom. Freedom, you know, that Galatians chapter 5, well, let's go there. Galatians 5, freedom. Thinking about this verse today, it was on my heart all day, and this is the perfect place to go from my heart to your ears. Galatians 5:1. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put, just for posterity, it's going in. Mark, does this really mess you up? If I put this in there right now? All right. Because I'm just tired of looking at it. Halfway done. Galatians 5:1. All right, there it is. And then we'll pop that baby back. All right, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So in other words, Christ came to free us from the bondage of the law of sin, the power of sin in our lives, and the power of death in our lives. He said, you know what? Without Christ dying on the cross and rising again, human beings are going to be under the bondage of sin. Ultimately, they're going to die. And they're going to die physically, and then they're going to die spiritually. So Christ comes to set us free from those bondages. But I want you to look at, just a little farther down in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 13. Here's the other side of freedom. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love, or in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the fact of the matter is that we've been freed from the law of sin. We've been freed from death. We have a life of freedom. You know, there's nothing more freeing than I can think of than to one day be under the bondage of guilt, of thinking about all the things you've done wrong and feeling like there's no way to fix it. Because without Christ, there really is no way to fix it. I mean, let's be honest, you know, if you do something and it was last week or last month or last year, you can't go back and fix that. And there's going to be people in your lives who are always going to be reminding you of it. And you're always going to be reminding of yourself of it. And without Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins, that guilt will always be there. But he did die on the cross for our sins. And that guilt, gone. And once you see that, once you receive that truth and you make it who you are, and that's how you handle the issue of sin and the sin problem in your life, you're free. You are freed up like you wouldn't believe. And so then the question becomes, okay, great, I'm free. Well, now what am I going to do? Am I just going to go around and serve myself now that I'm free? Is that really why Christ came on the cross? So that I could be freed and then just do whatever I want and not care about anybody else? Well, no, it isn't. In verse 13, it says, you know what? Now that you've been set free, realize something. Sure, if you want to, you can turn that into an opportunity for the flesh. But you see, the idea is that you've been freed in order that you can serve other people by having the same love that brought Christ to the cross be brought into your life. And so there's freedom from and there's freedom for. And that's the thing I want you to consider tonight. You've been freed up from things like the law of sin and the law of death, but you've also been freed up for things. You know, when Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, right, he freed them from slavery. But he really freed them for something else. Actually, one of the big problems for the next 50 years was that nobody really gave that much thought. You know, they thought it's great to free the slaves, but they didn't really think, wow, wait a minute, we're freeing them from something, but now we have to free them for something. In other words, what's their new life going to be like? And you should be considering that yourself, you know. What's my life going to be like? What now that I have freedom, how am I going to use it? What's the best way to use it, you know? And the best way to use it is to go back to the one who freed you and say, how did he use his life? How was it that he got all that power at the cross to free me and millions of other people? Because, you know what? He came and he lived for other people. That was his whole mission, to be obedient to his Father. And now you have the opportunity to do the same thing. You have the opportunity to tap into the same power that brought Christ to the cross and rose him from the dead. And it's that power that comes from obedience to the Father and serving and laying down your life for other people. And that is, you know, the Holy Spirit sealing us, is, I've been trying to get this idea across, is the preparation. You know, and you knowing about it. You knowing about that confidence that you are not going to lose your salvation. That's preparation for you. So that you now can go out in your daily life and live a different way. Live a different way. He's also on the scene testifying to the fact that we have been adopted. That we are the sons and daughters of God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who lets us know about that. He provides discernment in our daily lives. Knowing the things that we should stay away from. Knowing the things that we should be drawn to. Leadership in our lives. He also does this. He prays on our behalf. I was thinking about one of the things about, we talked about communication a little bit at this camp and how hard it is to really live out a lot of the commands in the New Testament having to do with one another when we don't communicate with one another. And I was thinking about prayer as one of those things, you know. If you don't have relationships with people where you're communicating with them such that you're able to draw out for them what their needs are, and what you ought to be praying for, your prayer life is going to be pretty stale. Does that make sense? In other words, you can. It's one thing, for example, to go in prayer and say, like kids used to, you know, I used to pray when I was a kid, God bless Daddy and Mommy and my brother John. I'm John. My brother Bob and my brother Richard. And you go through this list, right? But it didn't pop until I started to realize, and this is way, way, way later, that, wow, how much greater in terms of just the conversation I'm having with my Father, when I can now get real and say, you know, this one is really having a problem with such and such, and I really want you to come through, Father, in this area for that person, you know? Or there's two young people at the camp that, oh man, it'd be so fantastic if they got saved this week. So, Father, please do everything in your power to bring it to a head in their lives so that they realize that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is Him. And so the more that we're able to communicate with each other, and to get involved in people's lives and to see what's going on, the better we can pray. But at the end of the day, we know we're going to be inadequate. We know we're going to get to a certain point, and we're always going to need God the Holy Spirit there on the scene helping us along, praying on our behalf. Holy Spirit is also there each and every day of our lives. If we want him to be there, well, he's there, but he's saying, you want me to help here in this area too, which is guidance and direction, leadership. How do I apply the word of God? What are the scriptures that apply to the situation I'm facing today? God, the Holy Spirit is there in your life to be your guide, to do that for you. You know, a lot of people want the pastor to do that. You guys are actually pretty gracious in this area. You know, like in other circumstances, in other settings, people would want to come up to you with their problem. And they would say, what verse? Tell me, pastor, right now, what verse? You know, and it wouldn't be that direct, but it'd be that kind of thing. You know, here's my problem. What am I supposed to do? Well, you've got God, the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what he does, you know, and he does a better job than I do, you know, because I don't know, I'm hearing a few things that you're telling me. He knows all about what's going on. And so his job, and he's ready to do it every day, is to take what you're learning in Bible class and then bring the stuff you need in your daily life so that you can make good decisions and live in a way and go in the direction that God has as a plan for your life. And that's done by depending on the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit. He also sanctifies us, setting us apart, sanctifying work, making us more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we've studied we've been to that passage recently in Galatians 5, it is, of course, the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And again, when we start to see these things in our lives, the love that can only come from God, there's a supernatural love. I had a cartoon I almost put up. If I thought about it, I would have brought it tonight. It's pretty funny. It's you guys remember Al Bundy? Remember that show? It was a great show. This is one of these shows. Men loved it. Women hated it, I think, by and large. But I thought it was funny. And his wife, what was his wife's name?
Peg.
Peg, right, Peg. Okay, right. Right, so Peg says, Al, tell me you love me, will you? And Al goes, I love football. I love beer. Let's not cheapen the meaning of the word. All right, I see the men laugh. The women are like, oh, that's really nice. Well, why am I saying that? Because we throw the word love around so much that it loses all its meaning, you know? When somebody actually thinks that it's the same kind of love that you say, oh, that beer tastes good, that you're supposed to have for your wife, there's a problem. There's probably a basic problem there. Well, but you don't realize that that's the same thing between any kind of love that we can muster up ourselves as humans and the love that God has for us and for other people. And that would he want, no pun intended, but he wants us to tap into his love. Because that's supernatural in nature. When we do, it can only be because God the Holy Spirit's producing that in our life. The same love that God the Father has had for Jesus Christ for all of eternity, you can have in your life affecting the lives of other people. Do you realize that? I just said a mouthful. Let me say it again. The same love that God the Father has had for the Lord Jesus Christ from all of eternity, you have access to be able to pour into your life and the life of other people. Now, nobody else but God can get that kind of love going. You know, there's a statement that Pastor McLaughlin used to make all the time, which is, if the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. So whatever love we're talking about, you know, that if an unbeliever can do it, that's not what we're talking about. There is a supernatural love that Christ had for you. That's why he went to the cross, and that you can tap into. But it's only produced by God the Holy Spirit. And when it is, you'll know it. And when you know it, it's another reminder that you've been saved, that you've been sealed, and that you have eternal life. And it's a fantastic thing. Also, the rivers of living water we saw on Sunday, that's a descriptive, that's a metaphor for the kind of life that you can lead. In other words, you drink from the fountain of the Holy Spirit, and then you can be the same kind of life-giving person through the power of the Holy Spirit to other people. But I want to just look at one more tonight, a couple more tonight. I want you to turn now to John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. Because this one we overlook, because it's in the gospel sometimes, but this is the big reason why the Holy Spirit's in your life. We were here back in October or so, when we first started this series on the ministries of the Spirit. John 14, 16. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another of the same kind, that word means in the Greek. That he, the helper, may be with you forever. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, this is the reason why we have the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus Christ promised he would ask his Father and he would give him to us. That he would be with us forever. And the fact that he'd be with us forever, of course, means that we can't lose the indwelling of the Spirit. We can't lose the sealing ministry. So it's the Holy Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him. This is why I said if the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that produces these things. But notice that he's called the Helper. And it's telling us that the Holy Spirit will give us help in time of need, of any kind of help that we need, in terms spiritually speaking. I mean, I haven't seen the Holy Spirit myself produce $1 million, you know, on the spot, nothing like that. But inside, the kind of help that we need, perplexing things going on in your life, and you don't know which way to turn. And you've learned the Word of God, and you know you have, but you're not exactly sure how to piece it together. Or you need certain power in your life. Certain things are going on in your life whereby you just need the staying power. You know, it hasn't changed. It hasn't lifted. It's still there day after day after day. It's not as if you don't know the doctrine. But you need endurance. You need staying power. You need encouragement. You need some kind of thing that's bigger than you. You've drawn on all the resources that you can draw down. And you just need somebody to come in your life and give you what you need. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's a reinforcement. Maybe it's a reminder. Maybe it's a hope. Maybe it's a promise. That's why God the Holy Spirit's on the scene. That's his job, is to give us help in time of need. And again, when he comes through for you, then you have another taste of the fact that you've been saved forever. And then finally, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 for the last one, worship. Philippians 3, 3. Because at the end of the day, this is what it all comes down to. You know, once we go through and we see all the things that God has done for us and all the things that God the Holy Spirit wants to do for us, there's got to come a point in our lives where we just kind of pull over to the side of the road, and start worshiping him. That may seem a little weird to put it that way. But the fact of the matter is that one of the best responses for your soul is that gratitude that leads to worshiping. Like, just, it doesn't have to be fancy. You know, I come from a Catholic background where that word's a loaded word, kind of like. There was all this kind of like ritual associated with it. And people wearing certain kind of robes, and there's a certain kind of worship service, right? And even all of that. And then the Pentecostals go off in that direction with the, you have to speak in tongues and all that stuff. No. That's not what I'm talking about. This begins and ends in the soul. And it's just an attitude of awe toward God. And just being able to say, I can't believe you're so amazing. I just can't. Like, we had the kids sing on Sunday, you know, by our Lord. That kind of thing, you know. But we're talking about something that's real. We're talking about you really getting a grasp of some of the things that maybe we've been talking about tonight or lately, or even just in your own life and the ways in which God comes through for you. Every once in a while, it's very, very important to just stop and just be in awe of the guy. Just worship him. And when we do, boy, I'll tell you, that's one of the greatest things the Holy Spirit's waiting for us to do. Because he will totally blow your mind and blow your socks off in the way in which you can have just a great time with God, a great experience of him when you made that decision. I'm just going to worship you now. I'm just going to say, you're unbelievable. And I just want to let you know, you know, he's your Father. He loves that stuff. Remember, this whole thing started because an angel refused to do that. An angel said, I've had it with you. I don't want anything to do with you. You know, you think you're so great, I can be as good as you are. That's why we're here, because somebody refused to worship God. Do you realize how much pleasure he gets when fallen creatures like ourselves reverse that whole thing and get to a point where we just see who he really is? We see his real essence, we understand his love for us, and we just turn around and say, you are fantastic. You know, God loves that stuff. He's pleased when that happens. Now, let's read the passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship. There it is. But notice how we worship. We worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. That's a great formula right there for true worship. In the Spirit of God, glorying in Christ Jesus and putting no confidence in the flesh. And so it's all by means of God the Holy Spirit's direction of the worship service in terms of us, what we're thinking about, and what even the power that comes to us to be able to concentrate on who God is. And then we're glorying in Christ Jesus and the fact that he's our Redeemer. He's our Mediator. You know, he's the God-man. He's our high priest. If there's going to be a worship service, we got the high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the right thing. And then to put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, it's not about how much energy we can muster. Oh, that's nothing wrong with that. It's not about how brilliant we are, what words come out of our mouth necessarily. It's all about the Holy Spirit directing our souls into a true just understanding and happiness about who God is. Glorying in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and not putting confidence in the flesh. And that really, I think that's the highlight of this. When we have those kind of experiences in life where we're just grateful for who God is. And then, and like I said, the Holy Spirit moves right in there to try to enhance that experience right at that moment. That's one of the greatest things that we do, so to speak, in our souls, where the Holy Spirit just wants to jump in there and make it as meaningful as possible for us, and as I mentioned, for the angels and for God as well. All right, let's turn to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to look at a few more principles around the sealing ministry. I think it's kind of neat. We're going to finish up the sealing ministry and actually jump right into the spiritual gifts just right about the time this camp is over. I think that's pretty cool. I don't think that's an accident either, by the way. It's going to be interesting to see how that all plays out. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I pointed this out, but this verse says flat out that as believers in Christ, we've already been sealed until the rapture. If you're a believer in Christ, by the way, your soul has already been redeemed. I want you to think about this. If you're a believer in Christ, your soul has already been redeemed. You know, in 1 Peter 1:9, we've been there before. It talks about the salvation of our souls that we've already received. But there's a second aspect to our redemption. When it talks about the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30, there's a second aspect to redemption that it's pointing to. And that, of course, is the redemption of your body. Your body will be changed. And it'll become like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's several verses that talk about this. And tonight we're going to look at them. We're going to look at all of them. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, if you turn there now. Romans 8, verse 23. One of the things that Bible class trains you to do is to start to know where in the Bible you can see certain subjects being treated so that if somebody comes to you and says, you know, are you sure there's a resurrection body? Does the Bible really talk about that? You know, the more and more you see these verses, you can start to go there yourself. You know, maybe you'll remember one of these tonight, like Romans 8 or Philippians 3 or 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you'll remember all three of them. And now you can become a little Bible teacher and bring somebody, you know, to the truth about this and maybe bring somebody to the Lord about this. Somebody who just doesn't understand, you know, what the stakes that are involved in salvation. You know, between having a body that goes into the ground and rots and having a body that lives forever. That's the stakes of salvation. This could be a gospel thing for somebody to be able to teach them what the resurrection body is. So look at Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We just saw in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, we've been sealed for the day of redemption. But here in Romans 8:23, there's another piece that gets added to it, and it's the redemption of our body that we're talking about. All right, go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, go forward to the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. See, Bible verses add one on top of the other. That's why, you know, it's really risky to base a whole doctrine on one verse. Sometimes you got to do it. But in most cases, most subjects, there's one verse, another one adds something, and it's the whole thing that constitutes your understanding of that subject. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Do you realize that tonight your citizenship is in heaven? I mean, it's great to be an American citizen. It really is. But my American citizenship will not outlast my physical death. When I'm dead physically, I'm not an American citizen anymore. But I have another citizenship. I have a citizenship in heaven. And that's already been established now. You are citizens of heaven. You are. Nothing. This is the whole idea of eternal security. Nothing can take that away from you. They're not going to revoke your citizenship. You know, you're not going to be banished to some island in the third world or something. You're going to be a citizen of heaven forever. And the point of it, of course, is that we're called to start acting like that and start thinking like that. But in any event, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. You see how this adds and adds and adds? First, we've been sealed. Okay, for what? You're sealed up for something that's got a destination. It's for the day of redemption. Then you find out in Romans 8 that redemption means of your body. Okay, there's a day where I'm going to have a redemption, and it's going to be my body that's going to be redeemed. Now we go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and we find out that our Savior is going to be a part of this, and he's going to be all of it, and he's going to transform the body of our humble state. This is the bodies we know about now, these earthly tents, into conformity with the body of his glory. Now all of a sudden we realize that this redemption of our bodies has something to do with his body now, the body of his glory, the body that he showcased after the resurrection. You know, when he could do things like walk through walls, when he could do things like he could be 1 second he's here and the next second he's 30 miles away, that kind of body, that's the kind of body he's talking about, a body that can never die. That we're going to get one of those. That's what this is saying. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's the God you worship. That's the Jesus Christ that you're in union with. That's the high priest in heaven praying for you tonight. He has the power to subject all things to himself. Do you understand that? And that just means that when we think about whatever's possible, we have to factor in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that one day we're going to be resurrected and have resurrection bodies, and then see the rest of our lives in light of all that. That's the God we serve. That's the power that he has. And therefore, whatever we're dealing with, whatever people are messing with us with, or we're messing with ourselves with, never lose sight of the actual power that the King of Kings has. And he can use that, you know, in different ways. Talk about prayer life. Talk about things that happen in people's lives. You know, I mean, you may think it's just coincidence or it's kind of nice and everything, but there's power in prayer. And that power is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, can go to work in different areas of your life and the life of people around you. You don't have to wait for the rapture, in other words, to have experiences of this power at work. Just use your prayer life. You watch. Just go to the Lord in prayer and go to him with specific things for specific people. And you watch how you get answers, how you see things around you, and how it changes your life when you understand the real issue, the real power of the universe, you know, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ one day has the power, God the Father has already given to him, to subject all things to himself, that this one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that one day he's going to make a great separation between all the people and all the creatures and all the angels that want to line up and be oriented to God and God's ways and believe in Christ as Savior, and all the people and angels that wanted to just be all about themselves and have nothing to do with God. And he's going to reconcile the whole universe. And this whole universe is going to be alive and a wonderful thing. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more tears or sorrow. And he's in the process of doing some of these things right now. And he's got the power. God has given him the keys to that whole operation. All right, finally, 1 Corinthians 15. Just go back to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. I know you get tired of me saying this, but there's not a verse I go to in the Bible that doesn't get me excited. It really isn't. There's not a verse where I get more and more excited about my God when I see any of these things, you know, being sealed for the day of redemption. Well, the fact that we've been adopted as sons and we're going to have a body that's going to be redeemed, that we're citizens of heaven. You take any of these things, their mind blows. Take any one of those things. You can get somebody saved by any one of those five things I just said. That it's possible to be a citizen of heaven. That it's possible to live forever in a perfect body. That all this is all that's at stake in believing in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold. I can't believe Paul would actually say that, by the way. It's kind of like one of those high church words. I always love it when I see behold. I always make fun of it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That's not how he would have said it. He said, yo, this is some great stuff. See, my rapper's coming out here right before 8 o'clock. It's a witching hour. This is right about the time last. You laugh, right? This was right about the time. Right about the time last night where I turned to Bobby and said, hey, did you know there's a rap version of Psalm 23, Bobby? Remember that? Yeah. Anyway, thanks for the memories. But anyway, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. You don't think there's a rapture? Let's read on. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. What is he saying? He's saying this earthly body that dies is going to be changed into a body that will not die. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And remember that formula in your life, every day of your life. Whenever you're facing a situation of death, please understand that the God we worship is the God who has come on the scene so that death is swallowed up in victory. He could have left us here, dead. You know, he said to Adam, you know what? Dying, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. That could have been the end of the story of the human race. It really could have. That we were just a bunch of people who live their lives, they die physically, and they're dead spiritually. And God could have just turned to the angels and said, that's what happens to people who disobey me. That could have been the way he handled the human race. He didn't. He didn't. He took the most precious person he had, the only thing in heaven he had one of, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent him down here, and he had him go through experiencing spiritual death himself on our behalf as our substitute, so that instead, this verse could be written, that death is swallowed up in victory. I don't care what kind of death you're talking about, especially physical death. For the believer in Christ, it's swallowed up in victory. If a relationship doesn't work out, God has a plan in your life so that that death, you come down weeks or months or years later, and whatever that pain was, whatever that problem area of your life was, it's swallowed up in victory. You know, like I talked about the fact that my wife and I had trouble having kids. That was a death for a long time. You see my kids running around. It got swallowed up in victory. And I'm just illustrating with small, not they're big to us, but this is the God that we have, no matter what it is. That's the formula. Christ comes, dies on the cross, rises from the dead. What's he telling us? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? See, there's some rap poetry right there. Holy Spirit's a poet. I can't help doing rap once in a while when the guy I worship is a poet. Look at that. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You know how long they waited to have those words written? God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, watching the angels fall, watching human beings fall, waiting time for time to play out, the whole age of Israel, waiting for the day in which Christ could be born, waiting for the day in which Christ would be risen from the dead. What is that? Things are getting out of hand. No, that was, I'm not doing it, man. I can't do it. Maybe Sunday, we'll see. Oh. People that just wanted to come here for a Bible class were saying, why did I come? This place is crazy tonight. Anyway, they waited a long time, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, for Christ to go to the cross and be risen from the dead, and for the church age to begin, and for the Holy Spirit to be on the scene. And they're loving it. This is their little rap song. I mean, they added this verse 55, just to be able to kind of like celebrate. Look at it. It's wonderful. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. There we are again with those two things. They show up again and again in the New Testament that we've been freed from the power of death and law. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. That's the rapture. Notice verse 58. Notice verse 58. Therefore, I'm going to give you a clue. We're going to talk about some more of this, but there's certain words in the New Testament, in the English, that cue us to say, okay, now that we've seen a great promise or our position in Christ, we're going to move the conversation now into your daily life, into where the rubber meets the road, into so what? So that? What is it? What are the implications now that I take away and I'm called to live differently because I know about the rapture, because I know about the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit? Verse 58 is that one of those keys is that little word, which is kind of a big word, but one word, therefore. Therefore, having heard all this, having had your soul renewed by the truth of the rapture and the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, now what? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be those oaks of righteousness, be strong in people's lives, be a stabilizing presence in people's lives. Have some fun, relax, be a person that people can turn to and count on to have a good, positive view of whatever the hell is breaking loose. That they can go to you and you're somebody who can give them hope again and comfort again and settle down the situation. Be steadfast, immovable in your faith. Nothing's going to move me off the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to move me off the gospel. Nothing's going to move me off my daily commitment to the word of God and my spiritual life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, now that you know that you're sealed for the day of redemption, that you can't lose your salvation, that you're a citizen of heaven, now that you know about the fact that you're going to get a resurrection body, it's promised, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. Now that you know that you have a God who specializes in taking death and turning it into victory, how about just abounding in the work of that Lord? In other words, this is a can't-miss proposition. You know, there's a lot of shaky propositions in the world. There's a lot of, you know, companies you go to work for and you kind of look at their profile and you think, are they going to be around in a year? You know, well, the company of Jesus Christ Inc., is going to be around next year and a year after that and for all of eternity. So, you know, there's no better place to invest your time and your money, not that we're talking about money, but, you know, your life than in that. The one who freed you up from guilt, freed you up from sin, frees you up from the law, told you at the moment of your salvation you can't lose it, gave you a spiritual gift, sealed you up with the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and now turns around and says, oh, by the way, if you're interested, I've got work for you to do now. I've got a life for you to live right now. It's a can't-miss proposition. He says, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'm translating it. A can't-miss proposition. Can't lose, okay? Everything that you invest in the plan of God is a no-lose situation. Why? Because he's the God who turns death into victory. He's the God who is going to outlast the destruction of the universe and the things that you do in his plan, this work of the Lord. I don't care what it is. It could be blowing the snots of five-year-olds. I mean that, I say that intentionally to just kind of say, you know what, there's nothing. There's verses in the Bible that talk about the fact that if you give a cup of water to a little child, because that little child is somebody who is there with a disciple. In other words, like the camp where there's like kids there and they're there to hear somebody teach and there's a kid coughing and you just walk up to that kid and give him a cup of water. The Bible says you're not going to lose your reward. I mean, if you think that's the kind of God that we have, so no matter what it is that you think you might be called to do, it's been there and it's been there and it's been there. Step out and do it. It's a no-lose situation. You may seem like you're taking a risk. You're not taking any risk. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. Get creative, you know. One of the things about this Bible, little Bible, not so little, this camp that this week is to realize that there is nothing wrong with being creative. There is nothing wrong with taking a look at your life around. You've been free. We saw that verse tonight in Galatians 5. It's for freedom that you've been freed. But, well, go be free. Go take a look at your life tomorrow or the day after it and say, what exactly is it that God has placed here? What is it that I love to do in the Lord? What is it that I'm sort of uniquely good at? Something that, you know, maybe nobody else has thought of around here. But I know I could start something. Or I could do this. Step out and do it. You know, I don't bite. The deacons don't bite. You know? It'd be nothing better than you to just say, I'm going to try this. Let's go do it. And that's the kind of thing that and you can't lose. If your motivation is right. If your motivation is, you know what? I know whose I am. I know I'm free. I know I'm in the greatest country in the world. I have access to the truth of the Word of God. I got a team, a great team around me. I got a family around me, a royal family. I'm going to step out. That's what he's talking about. Abound in the work of the Lord. Put, you know, just enjoy the heck out of it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity. Go to your Word and have your Word change us. When sometimes rather than understanding, we're supposed to stand under the Word and have it change us rather than we thinking we can understand it. And we know there's power in your Word and power in the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight to have an exercise in seeing the power of the Word of God. And now we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit individually so that as we leave here tonight, we bring with us this renewed understanding in certain areas. And we bring the Holy Spirit with us, and we know he's with us no matter where we go, and that it's his power that's going to point us in the right direction, his guidance. We just thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.